pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter your word this evening, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed, unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, Amen. Praise the Lord. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, which is the purpose of God for the church in this season, in this hour, so that the church can grow into the perfection and fullness of Christ and manifest the power of the Spirit without measure that we see recorded in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels, by which we will be able to make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, just like the Lord Jesus made disciples in the natural nation of Israel, in particular the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples whom he sent throughout all the land of Israel as a testimony and a witness to the fact that he had come. You know, we're going to do the same thing now in the end time, but it's now going to be global. It won't just be restricted. It's going to be just not to geopolitical nations, but to ethnic groups. The Greek word is the word ethnos, when it says nation, where we get the word ethnic from. It means every tribe, tongue, and kindred will have in them a group of Christians who are disciples, like Peter, James, and John, who will heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, you know, and that will be all over in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, all over the globe. This is what Jesus meant when he said this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all ethnos for a witness. A witness is something you see. It'll be a not just talking. It'll be a manifestation of the glory and the power of God through these disciples. He says it's only then the end can come. So when you can start saying maybe the rapture will be tomorrow, when you start seeing that, if you haven't seen that, the rapture is not coming yet. It's coming, but it's not coming yet. Now, this perfection is firstly a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in the soul and body of Christians has been completely cleaned and cleansed out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To appreciate this, you have to know that man is a spirit. We have a soul. Our soul is made up of our mind, will, and emotions, and we live. That inner man is encapsulated in a physical body. When you get born again, the divine nature is injected into the spirit, the inner man, the innermost being. But that divine nature is not fully resident yet in the soul as well as in the body. That's what the Bible calls the flesh. It's a sin nature in the soul and the body and is in conflict with the new divine nature in the spirit. And Paul describes this very, very graphically in Galatians chapter 5 as well as in Romans chapter 7. There it says they're contrary one to another. So many times we as Christians don't do what we want to do. We don't do what our innermost being wants to do. Rather, we do what the flesh wants to do. But the good news is that we can and should use the blood of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out this residual sin nature. And when all of it is out, it is that condition that is called perfection. It's what I call cleansing perfection in the present continuous tense, and it is best described by the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, which says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. It's our responsibility to do it. It's not God's responsibility. It's our responsibility, though God will help us to do it. Once we take on the decision, and we start acting on it, then the Holy Spirit will take hold together with us to help us to do it, you know, from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, that's where we get the word perfection from, holiness in the fear of God. Now, after this condition has been attained, it has to be maintained. It's maintained in the same way in which it is attained by the blood, the word, and the spirit. And then you grow in that condition of perfection into maturity in that condition. And ultimately, that will qualify you to inherit the spirit without measure. It's exactly the same pattern. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus, becomes our pattern as well as our goal. This was what he did. You know, he was born of a virgin, sinless. So he didn't have the sin nature in him at all, spirit, soul, or body. But he had to maintain it, you know. So the Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. He used the word of God and the power of God. Now, he didn't sin, so he didn't need anything to cleanse his sin. But he still had to maintain it using the word and the spirit. Then he grew into maturity in that condition. And then the Bible says, at the age of 30, in the Jordan River, baptized by his cousin John, the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, the Holy Spirit, he had the Holy Spirit before. The Bible says he was born of the Holy Spirit, but he now got a measure of the Spirit he didn't have before. And it was from there he went to the wilderness, was tempted for 40 days. He overcame all the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then the scripture says he returns in the power of the Spirit and begins to do miracles. And the Bible is very, very clear. In John chapter 2, verse 11, it says, and this is the beginning of miracles. It means there was no miracles before that. There was nothing before that. He lived a supernatural life, but there were no spectacular outward miracles until that time. Turn water to wine, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, and these wonderful things we see. They were done by the power of the Spirit without measure, which the Bible describes in John chapter 3, verse 34. It says, for whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives him, he doesn't give him the Spirit with measure, he gives him without measure. And so this is what these teachings are all about, for us to look at the life of Jesus, to be challenged, to be inspired by it, to be instructed by the things he did and how he did them, so that we can copy his example and grow spiritually, firstly, into this cleansing perfection, then secondly, into this maturity in that perfection, to inherit the Spirit without measure, that will open a completely new chapter for the church. We thank God for what we have already got. We born again. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues. And all that is an earnest, is a down payment of the full inheritance of the Holy Spirit that we are to inherit this Spirit without measure. And in order to do this, we're studying the ministry of Jesus. And today we're going to start our study in Matthew chapter 17. In our last lesson in chapter 16, we closed with the fact that you need to take up your cross daily, it says in the account in Luke, you know, to follow Christ so that you can find your life. There is a divine life, a divine plan that God has for your life, but it's hidden inside the Word. The Bible says your life is hid with Christ in God. Majority of people live and die and never find it. You can go to heaven and never work out the never enjoy the fullness of that divine plan. That's what he meant in verse 23-25. When he said, whoever will save his life. If you hold on to the natural life, you will lose out on the higher divine life and plan that God has for you. You know, it's a beautiful scripture. We quote it, but many people quote it in context of being born again. It's much deeper than that. You know, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And we talk about, you know, if you're materialistic and you don't accept Jesus, then you don't go to heaven. That's true. But what he's talking about is much deeper than that. That's not really what he's talking about here. What he's saying is this. If you indulge the world, which is the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life, you will never gain the salvation of your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. You could be born again. The goal of our Christian faith, the purpose of it, is to save the soul, cause the mind, the will to be more, to be totally submitted to the will of God, the mind to be fully enlightened with revelation knowledge, the emotion to be completely and totally controlled by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, the degree to which you do that is the degree to which you will discover God's divine plan for you in the Word of God, and not just discover it, but walk in it and fulfill it. Majority don't do this, or they do a very small portion of it. It's all relative. It's not absolute. And that's why we looked at this last time in the book of Revelation in chapter 22. The Bible gives us a threefold destiny of man. Is that if anybody takes away a part of things from the book of Revelation and the Word of God, you know, in completeness, he says God will take his part out of the book of life. Everybody has a part. That's just one third of your destiny. Then he can take his part out of the holy city. That's another part of your destiny. Then he can take away his part out of the things that are written in the Word. Now, majority of Christians only get one third. They get the book of life, but they don't get the part in the holy city. They don't get the part of the things that are written in the book. This is the truth. I know most Christians don't want to hear this. I know a lot of people rebel against this and say, how do you know that? Who told you? The Word told me. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit through the Bible. And to corroborate this, I always use the example of Kenneth Hagin, who at the age of 42, he had a car accident. He was in a hospital in Texas. I can't remember where it was, you know. And Jesus appeared to him. It's just called long story short. And Jesus said, you know, this is not my will. Not my will that you had the accident and your hand is in plaster of Paris. He said, but you shouldn't be angry. He said, of course, I could have stopped it. I could have, you know, made you avoid it. But he said, but I didn't. He said, and I let it happen to catch your attention, because you have put your teaching ministry above your prophetic ministry. And if you had continued on that trajectory, and I use that word trajectory very, very deliberately, you would have landed in a place where you would have died at the age of 55. Then these other things I'm speaking about, the holy city, the things written in, he wouldn't have fulfilled them. As it was to the glory of God, Kenneth Hagin did obey God, you know, and he was able, and that's why we even heard about him. We never have known there was somebody called Kenneth Hagin. And there are many hundreds, thousands, if not hundreds of thousands and millions that are like that. We've never heard of them, because they never fulfilled that part of their destiny. They held on to their natural life. They ate when they liked. They gave vent to their emotions when they liked. They indulged in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So they never saved their souls. They never, you know, says, what shall it profit a man? You can gain the pleasures and the indulgences of the flesh, but it's going to be at the cost of your soul. Now, that's not heaven. It's going to determine the amount of your divine destiny that you fulfill, which in turn will determine the order and the glory of your resurrection. These are things you don't even hear about. You know, there's this very myopic, childish understanding of the scriptures that says, oh, we're all the same. You know, when we get born again, and then when we go to heaven, we're all going to be the same. And everybody, you know, we're all going to have glorified bodies. We're all going to sit on the throne. It's not true. Go and check the scriptures. It's not true at all. We're all going to heaven. That is true. But we're not all going to be the same in heaven. Scripture is very clear. It says, one star will differ from another star in glory. Talking about the resurrection, it says that every man in his own order. No, there is an order of the resurrection, and there is a glory of the resurrection, which is determined by the quality of the Christian life that you live when you're here. Paul echoes the same truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says that no other foundation can a man lay except by which he's laid. All of us born again. He said, but every man take heed how he builds on that foundation. If you build on that foundation with gold and silver, which is symbolic, you know, of revelation knowledge, you know, saving your soul this way, using the blood, the word, and the spirit to, you know, grow into perfection, to remove the sin nature, to live a life that is pleasing to God. He says, you're going to get a reward. What's that reward? You're going to get a reward of this fulfillment of your destiny. You know, your part in the holy city, your part in the things that are written in the book. If you don't, the Bible says your work will be burnt up if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, which is just symbolic of low quality Christian life. You know, he said, yet you'll be saved. He said, yet so as by fire. He says, you will suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of that part in the holy city. Loss of your part in the book of life. It's very important that we understand these things. I, yet not I. But the grace of God which is with me, as a young Christian, my first year, I understood these things. You know, it's one of the things that made me make the decisions I made. A lot of people thought I was mad and I was crazy, you know. Because I understood that it's not just get born again. That's just the foundation. Like Paul said, you know, it's how you build on that foundation. And in order to build properly, you have to give more time to the things of the Spirit. And you're going to give more time. So it's going to cost you in the flesh. You can't eat your cake and have it. That's why it says, if you will save your life, he says, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose it for my sake, you're going to save it. And you know, the good news is that everything you temporarily gave up, God will give it back to you 100-fold in this life. Those were the scriptures that tipped the scale for me in when I was Imperial College, a 21-year-old boy, and I had to make my decision. I didn't tell a soul. Nobody made that decision for me. I made it myself. My parents were not there. My friends were not there. My pastor was not there. In fact, my pastor was saying to me, no, you stay in England and all that. You know, I thanked him. I knew he had the good intentions for me. But I knew that I couldn't eat my cake and have it. I knew that. If I stayed in England, I would not have had the time to pray, study the Word of God the way I knew God wanted me to, which was what I did when I came to Nigeria. You know, there's no way I could have done it when I was in England. In addition to the fact there were a lot of other distractions, like women and sex in England, that could easily have pulled me down. But in Nigeria, they were here in Nigeria too, but it was not like there. Here, there was some degree of accountability because of, you know, you'll be around the brethren. In England, you can do what you like. You know, nobody really, you know, was going to follow you or to tell you anything. So, this background is very, very important. You know, I felt I needed to reiterate, even though I said many of these things last week, I needed to reiterate it again. Most Christians live and die. The Lord Jesus said this to Kenneth Hagin. said, majority live and die and never enter into the fullness of their destiny. All they get is that book of life. Many don't get their part in the holy city. Majority don't even get, they don't even know that they have a part in the Word of God. On Sunday, I have a very important message that I've been preparing. I mentioned it the other day. It's called Keeping the Testimonies of God. You know, God has testimonies. And turn to your neighbor and say, come on Sunday. You know, I'm going to be talking about that. You know, because, you see, God, everything that's written in the Bible was not written there for decoration. The Bible says it was written for admonition, to whom the ends of the world has come. So God did things in the lives of many great saints, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, you know, Joseph, Joshua, and so on and so forth. And when you read those things, they're not just there for you to read them. They are the testimony of what God can do. And they are supposed to inspire you to follow those examples so that God can do the same things in your life. That's why it's called keeping God's testimony. So you're not only just to keep God's commandments, you're also supposed to keep his testimonies. Let me stop there. You come on Sunday. Amen. These things should inspire us to live a higher quality Christian life. But because these things aren't taught, they're not preached. In fact, in many cases, they're not even known. See, there's this very childish, oh, you know, so long as I make heaven, you know, and so long as, you know, we're all going to, you know, we're all going to get, you know, we're all going to be resurrected. That's true. But not in the same order. Not in the same glory. The Bible says, that's why it says in 1 John, John had a great revelation of this. He said, every man that had this hope in him purified himself. You see, the revelation and understanding of the life that is to come and the rewards therein motivates you to a life of purity here and self-denial. Paul echoes the same thought. You know what he says? He says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, both here in this life and that which is to come. So why would I give up a great life for some mundane, temporal pleasure? Like Paul describes it again in the book of Hebrews, where it says, the pleasures of sin for a season. It's not worth it. But if you don't have understanding and revelation, you will think everything ends in this life. And so, that's where we, and Jesus talking about this, you know, in closing here, he said, when he comes, you know, he'll come to the glory, and he's going to give to every man reward according to his works. Now, this another important, I didn't mention this last time, but I need to say it now. You know, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Typical example, the thief on the cross. He had no time to do any good works. The last thing he did was armed robbery. But he went to heaven. So salvation is not based on works. However, we are saved unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. Are works important? Very important. Because they will determine your destiny. That's why he said here, he said he will reward every man according to his works. So works, not works of the flesh, but works by the Spirit, you know, and the Word of God will determine your reward both in this life and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy chapter 4, which I mentioned, you know, having the promise, godliness is profitable to all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Sadly and very regrettably, majority of the Christian preaching and teaching we hear today centers around this life only. And that is a part of it, but it's not the main part of it. And when you now make it the main part of it, you get what we've got, a bunch of carnal Christians who have no idea of what this life is, what Christianity is all about. You know, supposing that gain is godliness. You know, so if God blesses me with a new house and a new car and a new suit of clothes, aha, I'm pleasing God. No, not necessarily. Gain is not godliness. Now, godliness with contentment will bring great gain. Preached that a few Sundays ago. But that's not what it is, you know. But if you're being taught and all you've heard is, you know, God is going to bless you materially and financially, which is all true, you know, and you now make that the goal of your Christian life, you get into big trouble. My whole life changed. In 1980, 81, when I began to get these revelations, then I had the privilege of going to America in 1981. I went in 1980, but I went only for 10 days for the camp meeting. So in 1981, I wanted to do the same thing, but God locked the door. So he now provided the means for me to go later in September. But that camp meeting was finished. So I didn't get into Tulsa until, you know, late September, early October. And I stayed there for about two months, October and November. God changed everything. Because I was going to Rhema Bible Training Center. You know, I was listening to Kenneth Hagin every day. I wasn't a student, but I had a friend who was a student, you know, who I was staying with, an Italian guy. His mother was Italian. His father was German, you know, and we you know, one of the Italian fellow. In fact, we used to call him the Italian band. We used to make fun of him, you know. So three of us would go to Rhema every day and come back. I'll sit at the feet of Kenneth Hagin, literally. You know, for those 2 months, I learned so much that you probably won't learn by reading a book. You won't learn by listening to one or two tapes, which is what most of these guys in Nigeria had. You know, I learned so much. It was there that God revealed the scripture to me during that time, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul, changed me completely. The end of my faith is not getting a big car or ticket to go to America or getting a nice house or even healing or even miracles. They're important. They have their place. But that's not the end of my faith. The end of my faith is the salvation of my soul. So I'm supposed to use my faith to save my soul. Will more humble. Mind more enlightened. Emotions more controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. Which is the theme of this 2024. The year of the prosperity of our soul. It is the degree to which your soul prospers in this 2024 that is going to determine how 2025, when by the grace and mercy of God, we're expecting the glory of God, the Spirit without measure to come, 2026, and the years that are ahead. You know, and I gave us a timetable. You know, a prophetic shadow. It's not exact years, but you know, of what's coming. If you don't deal with your soul, it's going to, let's put it relative. Absolute statements are not good. You know, the degree to which you save your soul is saved is going to determine, you know, whether you can, or the degree to which you get, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit without measure, and so on and so forth. God, this time around, God is putting the bar high. Because he's not going to allow what has happened in the past, where there's been outpouring of the power of God, the glory of God, men abuse it, you know, because of sin nature in their soul and in their body, use it for money, use it for ego and pride and titles, you know, and then give, you know, like the Bible says in one place, it says, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. That's not going to happen in this move. That's why God is taking his time. So that's why you're studying School of Perfection. Praise the Lord. So let's go to Matthew 17. Have I helped anybody? I didn't hear any hallelujah, but that's all right too. So after saying all of these things, Now, observe the sequence of events. Jesus said, who do people say I am? Say, John the Baptist said, who do you say? Peter says, you're Christ. And so on. Said, correct. He got it by revelation. From that time, and I said this, you know, he began to give them more responsibility, and also they were subject to greater satanic attack. Revelation brings satanic affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 said, because of the abundance of revelation, there was given unto me the messenger of Satan, you know, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. The more revelation you have, the more Satan will attack you. But good news, the more revelation you have, the more you can overcome with the satanic attacks. So don't let that frighten you. And the more responsibility that, you know, is expected of you. So after all of these things, and he told them, you know, Peter, you're right. That we see Satan attack immediately. And said, oh, okay, now let me give you more revelation. Give you more responsibility. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. And I'm going to be raised dead third day. And Peter said, no. Said Satan, you know, walking through his soul. You know, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, then he tells them all these things I've been telling you. If you try and save your life, your natural life, you will lose your spiritual life and destiny. But if you put the natural life aside, you know, the indulgences of it, and give time, you know, and take up your cross daily, he said, then you will find your life. He says, after this, so you must keep it in context. And after 6 days, 6 days from when he told them those things. After 6 days, I didn't hear it. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. Notice he didn't take everybody. Here again, we see this selective thing. There were 12 of them. He took only one quarter. Is it because he didn't love the others? Of course he loved all of them. You know? But they weren't ready for it yet. He took only those who were that close to him. And bringing them up, I didn't hear you, into a high mountain apart. I would say apart. The others were not there. It's an exclusive meeting and experience. I got news for you. God's still doing the same things today. He doesn't say everything to everybody. You tell some, you know, and if he feels you're in a place where he can handle it, he'll bring you in. It's not because he doesn't love you, but it's because he loves you. Because if he brings you in and gives you revelation you can't handle, he's going to put you into trouble. So it's better for you not to know. Hello, somebody. So he took them to high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. Oh, this is lovely. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, how many people are on my side? There appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. There's a reason for this. I'm going to share it with you. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee here three tabernacles. The Greek, the Hebrew word is Sukkoth. This is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Because in the Feast of Tabernacles, people would make huts to stay in. I'm going to tell you why he said that in a minute. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud. This is the Shekinah glory. This is the visible glory. Overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is, talking about the Lord Jesus, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Don't criticize them, you would be too. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise Be not afraid. So, talking about God, he will never encourage fear. Always tell you, don't. If it's God, anything that makes you is the devil. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them who? Peter, James, and John, saying, tell the vision. So it was a vision. There are three types of vision. Jesus taught Kenneth Hagin, and Kenneth Hagin taught us. One is a spiritual vision. You close your eyes, and then you see in the spirit realm, but your eyes are closed. You know, that's very close to the highest type of inner revelation. Then there's a trance in which your physical senses are temporarily suspended. So you won't see these chairs anymore. You won't see the table. You won't see this platform. You won't see anything. But you'll see in the realm of the spirit as a trance. Then there is an open vision in which your physical senses will remain intact. You see the chair. You see the table. You see everything. And at the same time, you see this in the spirit realm. You can talk to Jesus or an angel or the Holy Spirit, whoever is appearing to you. What Jesus had in that vision where Jesus came to the hospital was an open vision. But there are some of the other visions that appeared to him. The very first one he had was a trance, you know. Then he had one in the kitchen of one of the pastors he went to preach for. That's when he got the message, write your own ticket with God. That one was a spiritual vision. He closed his eyes, then he saw Jesus. When he opened his eyes, he won't see Jesus again. Then he closed his eyes, and he'll see Jesus. You know. So, this one was either a trance or an open vision. I'm inclined to believe it was an open vision. You know. But it could have been a trance. You know, I'm not. But it's not too important. And so he said, tell the vision. I didn't hear you. To no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciple asked him, saying, this Peter, James, and John, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. It's a great prophetic statement. And I'm trusting God I'll have time tonight to explain it. Verse 12, but I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not. But I've done unto him whatsoever they listed or wanted. Likewise also shall the Son of Man, talking about himself, suffer in them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. That's where we're going to stop tonight. Now, let me explain by the help of the Holy Spirit what this transfiguration was. I got it written down here as I was preparing by the Spirit of God that was upon me, and I was writing with my pen. It was a temporary outward manifestation of the state of the Lord Jesus' inner man. Now, to explain, to understand that, see, Jesus was always like that on the inside. The transfiguration was just a temporary manifestation. So they got a peep on the outside of what he always was on the inside. And do you know the same is true of you and I? Put the illustration up of the life and power flow. Animation. Just very, very temporarily. I want to quickly explain something. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Okay? Quickly. The life flow. Yes. Now, just stop there. Just stop. Just stop there. I want to explain this. See, this is an schematic illustration of our condition when the our spirits are full of the life of God. This is before any sin comes in or anything like that. Look at, there's a halo. You can see that white halo illumination around the spirit man. You can see the spirit man is full. You can see what is coming out of his mouth is yellow, you know, it's a type of the life of God. The words I speak, their spirit and their life and power. Now, what I want you to understand is that that condition is available to you and I as we walk with God and as our spirits. So what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration was God let them see this. It's there all the time, but it was invisible. So they now saw it. They saw the effulgence. They saw the radiance of the life that was inside Joseph's spirit that was, you know, exuding from his inner man and that covered his outer man. So when they saw it, that's why it's called transfiguration. His clothes were normally, I don't know whether it was, you know, brown or blue or whatever he was wearing. But what they didn't see, they saw white. Because the intensity of the light that was coming out of him was so bright, it made what he was wearing look white to them. And we know that. Look at these lights that are coming on me because of the recording so that it will be bright. You know, if you increase that light, the intensity, even though what I'm wearing has a color, it's not looking white. You know, so that's what happened. The effulgence, the state of the glory of Jesus' spirit in a man was now manifest on the outside temporarily. After the vision, he went back to normal. Roll this movie. Let me show you something. Roll it. And we're going to see sin. Just, you know, move fast. Then, you know, if people sin, you know, and then you get rid of the sin. Okay, that's the sin substance that's from the soul. It enters into the connection. I am the vine, you are the branches. It blocks the flow. It hinders the flow of the life of God, make it half initially. Then after some time, if you don't repent of the sin, it blocks it completely. Then the amount of the life of God, see, the light is off. Stop. You can't see that halo anymore. Why? The quality, the quantity of the life of God in the inner man has reduced drastically. So that outer glory and effulgence is no longer there. Sadly, this is how most Christians live. But that's not how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live filled constantly with the life and the power of God so that there should be a glory around you. And when you go in somewhere, even demons recognize it. And then they'll be afraid of you. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, that's what happened. He had it. He had it all the time. So he goes to Gadara. He steps out of the boat. He doesn't say a word. The demons begin to scream and shout. They said, "Oh, Jesus, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before the time?" They could see as he was approaching them, the spiritual atmosphere around him, he was carrying it with him. So anywhere he went, within a particular radius, you know, that effulgence and glory went with him. That's what John also meant when he said in the book of John, he says, "And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But that's not just for Jesus alone, it's for you and I. That's what we're teaching all this time on life scriptures. You know, life and death are in the power of the tongue. With the increase of our lips shall we be filled of his fullness. Have we received of him grace upon grace. You can get to a place, and you should get to a place, where you're carrying the glory around with you. So when demons, you know, see you, that's why one demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? But if you have the glory of God, they will know. Not only will they know, they'll be afraid of you. So this is what the Mount of Transfiguration was all about. It was a temporary, you can take that off now and go back to the scriptures. It was a temporary outward manifestation of the state of the Lord Jesus' inner man. And you should be constantly conscious of the condition of your inner being, innermost being. That's why the Bible uses this expression, uses it twice in the book of Ephesians. It says that, I pray that God will give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of his resurrection power. In Ephesians 3, it says, you know, that by his strengthened with might by the spirit in the inner man. In Colossians, it says, you know, according to his glorious power. It's there, but it's glorious. And when you're praying as you should and you're walking with God, you know, it will be there. You, as a Christian, even though it's invisible, you can't see it, but you should be conscious of it. And you should be conscious of when it's dropping. And you should go and pray. That's what Jesus did. You find Jesus will expend a lot of power. It wouldn't go off, but it drops. I'll talk more about that in a minute. So when then you see, you go and pray. And he withdrew. Then you go and pray. We should be conscious of this. Because we're coming to the day of the glory of God. So we need to know these are realities. This is not religion, folks. And in the days that are ours to come, we're going to see those who have it and those who don't. It's going to be as obvious as the difference between daylight and night. That same thing. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? You know, you can't hide in the spirit realm. You can hide from men. You can pretend and all of that. But the devil, they see, and demons, they see in the spirit realm. God sees the spirit realm. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide. Who you truly are in the spirit will come out. So it's time to be honest and genuine. So the Lord Jesus, let's go back to Matthew 17. Who's still on my side? Good. The Lord Jesus is discussing the end time Feast of Tabernacles with Moses and Elijah. Hence Peter's comment of building three tabernacles. How did Peter get that idea? He heard what they were saying. And they were talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. So that was why, you know, in his own natural way, you want to celebrate Feast of Tabernacles, let us build three tabernacles, one for you. Otherwise, there'll be no reason for him to say that. The other thing here, and this is revelation, is Peter knew it was Moses and Elijah by what he heard Jesus say, because he was talking to them, you know, and by revelation. He'd never seen them before. They didn't have pictures in those days. There was no artist's impression of what Moses looked like. So he could not have known Moses or Elijah by facial recognition, even in the vision. How did he know? Revelation. At the vision. And then he heard Jesus, you know, refer to them as Moses and Elijah. Very important. Why Moses and Elijah? Moses represented the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Elijah represented the prophets. And you see Jesus make the distinction. He says this, he says, you know, what is the great commandment of the law? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor thyself. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law, makes a distinction, and the prophets. Why? Very simple. The revelation from not the law alone, but also the prophets will fulfill the end time Feast of Tabernacles. Scripture. All scripture is given by God. See, there are truths that are hidden inside the scripture. That's why you just can't know one part of the Bible and then not know the other part. Paul said it this way. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole. Now, back then, there was no New Testament. So, the whole counsel of God was in the law and the prophets. So, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was discussing with Moses, the custodian or the author of the law, and with Elijah, who represented the prophets, you know, about the things that were going to take place to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. How does that apply to us today? It behoves us, therefore, for us, you and I, prayer, revelation, praying in tongues and all of these things, to go into the law and the prophets and dig out the truths that are going to enable us to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles, which by the grace of God, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is within, is what I've taught you partly during the watch night service. It's all in the law, it's all in the prophets. It's all there. It's all in the law and prophets. It's all there. You know? And I'll talk more about that on Sunday, like I promised. Let's just give you a little bit of an insight as I begin to close. Look at Jesus help me. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things, I didn't hear you, were written aforetime, were written for our learning. Don't your neighbor say, you need the law and the prophets for your learning. That you, through the patience and the comfort of scriptures, might have hope. Hope for what? Hope of glory. When you read what God did in the law, and you read what God did in the prophets, then it gives you one instruction, you're learning, what you can and should do by acting on the example that youth says, don't be lazy, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, if Elijah was able to do the things that he did, and Moses was able to do the things that he did, then you and I can do what Moses and Elijah did by following their example. Amen. Oh, people haven't seen anything. This end time, It's going to be what the scripture says when it says exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. If it's in scripture, we're going to fulfill it. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. He said, but not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until all be fulfilled. By who? The end time generation. By you and I. That's the whole purpose of the scriptures. So that we will learn. And then through the patience, we see how God was patient with them. They made mistakes, but in spite of those mistakes, God still helped them. And the comfort, God helped them and comforted them. If God did that for them in the Old Testament, how much more will He do for us? We're living in a better testament established upon better promises. Where these things are to inspire us. They're not to make us go, those were the days of Elijah. And those are the days of, we are just here. We can never, we're supposed to exceed them. That's what I'm going to be talking about on Sunday. We're supposed to do better than them. You see, I now understand it is with this background and understanding on the back of the mind that Paul wrote what he wrote. He said, for all the promises of God in him, they are yea and they are amen. In other words, any promise you see God make to Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, all these guys, he said, all of them, for you in Christ, they are yea and they are amen. A clap offering for the Lord. They are yea and amen for us. Our faith level is so low. Because we've been deceived into thinking that the purpose of faith is just for material blessings. All the promises of God, every single one of them, no exception. In Him, they are yea and they are amen. And you know, Paul, he saw all of these things by revelation. He wrote them down, but in their generation, they couldn't fulfill it. Satan killed them. Paul died at the hand of Nero, we're told by church history. Personally, I don't believe he was killed. I believe he checked out. Then they found a dead body, then they threw it to the lions. Who cares? Amen? Oh, yeah. Because you know what Paul said? He said that, he said, he will deliver me from every evil and deliver me unto his heavenly kingdom. He said, I'm not ready to die yet. Then he said, now I'm ready to be offered up. Just like Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. I believe Paul allowed himself because he knew he had finished what God wanted him. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have finished my course. What was his course? Write the epistles and deliver it for the generation to come. Thank you. One person here got what I'm talking about. That was his purpose. And he fulfilled it. And he ended it with the book of Hebrews. Another clap offering. What would we do without Hebrews? And Hebrews was not even, he didn't put his name and signature there. But any, don't let me say what I want to say. Anybody with any sense and any honesty of heart will know it's Paul. In fact, it says he was written from Italy by Timothy. Who is Timothy? Is he not Paul's? He said, I'm sending to you Timothy. Even though the name Paul was not at the beginning. Scholars and theologians, they get into, the people are still arguing till tomorrow whether it's Paul who wrote Hebrews. When Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin, one of the visions, Jesus just said, Paul said in Hebrews, Jesus did not say, oh, your theologians. Another clap offering for Paul. And of course, John too. John gets the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And he writes it and delivers it. All of them knew. They didn't know it at first. But as they grew spiritually and as the years went by, it became obvious to them that their own generation couldn't fulfill all of those things. And that the purpose for them was to record what they had and pass it on to the next generation, to the end time you know, for generations to come, and in particular, the end time generation. Hence, the Apostle Paul, sorry, John, he writes, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, our hands have handled, and we have seen of the word of life, that which we have seen, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us and with the Lord's Son Jesus Christ, so that everything we got, you guys can get it. And God had to wait 2,000 years for a generation to be born. I got to close. I don't know about you, but I'm about to take off, and I don't want to do that because I want you to go home tonight. Don't let's do it like Paul did it. And people start sleeping and falling on their chair. You know, when you get into deep revelation, it's like a river. Then the thing begins to flow. And if you start flowing with it, you know. So turn to your neighbor and say, come on Sunday. All right. It's like a river. But seriously, you know, these apostles, they understood. They could see ahead of time. And God gave them revelation. It would take 2,000 years for a generation to be born on the earth with the right conditions, education, scientific discoveries that will form the basis of deeper revelation. In these few years, I've been a Christian. I've been a Christian for 40-something years now. I have come to see the value of education. You can't understand. There is a limit to what you can understand. And it's fulfilled in one scripture that Paul writes. He said, for the invisible things of him are clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made. Now, if you don't know what is made, you cannot understand what is unseen. For me, I yet not I, but by the grace of God, which is with me. I now know I didn't do physics by accident. It was all on deed of God. Why? Because that background knowledge was what the Holy Spirit would now use to explain. That's how I understand spiritual things so easily. Because I understand electromagnetic waves. I understand the speed of light. I understand energy levels. These are the things that are made. So by understanding the things that are made, I can now understand the unseen things. I can understand the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. A person without, you know, you can't understand it. Yes, they are spiritual, but God will use a natural analog to explain a deeper spiritual truth. It's one of the reasons why God made it compulsory in Israel for everybody to be literate. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. They didn't go to university. They didn't go to school, you know. But they knew the Bible. Because every Jewish child, stand to your feet. You got to close. Or else you won't go home tonight. Every Jewish child was taught to read and write because God knew the vital importance. How will you know about God? Through the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that Word now is being given to us in the Scripture. If I can't read, that's why Satan fought tooth and nail to see to it that education will not come to the majority of the world. Our fathers and forefathers didn't have the privilege of education. They didn't go to school. They didn't know the importance of education. The few places in the world where there was some degree of education, Satan tried to, you know, warp it. One of the reasons, it's not the only reason, I had one of my uncles, he's dead now, he's, you know, Professor Biobaku of blessed memory. He was first African registrar of the University of Ibadan. I was actually born here in Ibadan, 1959, in UCH, and then I was a baby, and they took me to his house because his wife and my mom, his wife was my mom's immediate senior sister. So when I was born, that was where I was taken, you know, and I was there for some months before my mom went back to Lagos and took me back to Lagos as a baby. I asked him a question in my teenage years. I didn't become a Christian. I was just, now I know it was God working in the background of my thinking. I said, "Uncle, you're a professor of African history." I said, "How come the black man never wrote anything down?" One of the reasons why the sons of Shem, which are the Jews and the Asians and all that, and the sons of Japheth, which are the Europeans, had a advantage over us, was they wrote things down. The Indians wrote things down. The Japanese, the Chinese, the Hebrews, they all had written, you know, language. Because that's how you preserve knowledge from generation to generation. When you don't write things down and all you depend upon is oral tradition, it can become and will become corrupted. But once it is written, it is preserved in the original form in which the thought came when it came. That's how knowledge is preserved. So I asked my uncle, professor of history. He liked me a lot because we used to talk intellectually and all that. I was about 14, 15. He said, "Olubi, that's a very interesting question." He said, "We did have some." He said, "But not sufficient. We had some marks and things like that, you know, but none." Years later, when I became a Christian, I understood why. The curse of Noah on Ham. That's the reason. We didn't write anything down. Our forefathers had great intellect. If you listen to Yoruba proverbs, you know, and other tribes that I don't know of, you will discover that there's nothing inferior about the black man. Nothing. Great intellect, great empires. But you see, knowledge has to be written down and then restored. I know in Mali and Morocco and places like that they had. But you know, over the years, so many things got lost. Even if you know the amount of pharmacology that we know in Africa. Herbs. But the man will teach it to his son by oral tradition. That one will give it to his son. Then over the years, some of it will get lost and corrupted. And then sometimes they will die prematurely and that knowledge just dies with that generation. Got good news. I will say, thank God for Jesus. Then give the Lord a super clap offering. That's why, watch this, Pastor G. He looked over from heaven. He looked down. And he said, I got to compensate these people. So the first thing he does, he sends the missionaries. And entices the white man with their greed for our natural resources and slavery. But all that is all a trap to bring the word. To bring light and knowledge to this continent that has so much potential. And then through his prophets, before there was any Nigeria, he now speaks through his prophets that beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, in the land that the rivers will divide, my suppliants will pray unto me, and I'm going to bring that light, and then I'm going to reverse everything the curse has caused. Exactly. So the first shall become last. The Jews got it first. So they're going to be the last imperfection. And the Africans got it last, and they will be the first in perfection. You need to read my book on the book of Revelation. It's all there. You see? So you need to understand. That's why Moses and Elijah appeared. To tell Jesus about the law and the prophets. And all the things that are inside that are going to be used to fulfill the end time Feast of Tabernacles. And you and I, as Christians now in this end time, we need to go and find out what was written in the law and the prophets. Not just to know it in our head, but to get revelation of it. Not just to get revelation of it, to work it out and get the experience of it to fulfill the fullness of our prophetic destiny. That God will be justified when he's judged. See, for years, black men have been angry with the Christian God because they think he's the God of the white man. You know, he favored the white man and he allowed the white man to, you know, and they've oppressed us and they've exploited us. And all that is true to some degree. But God's not stupid. I say it in the words of Joseph. They sold him to slavery and thought to do him evil. But what they thought to be evil was what God was going to use to them. The slavery of the black man will now turn out to be the salvation of the black man. Like God raised Joseph through slavery, God is raising the black man. And by the time this whole thing is over, the black man will be as respected as the white man and the yellow man. Because, like Paul said, he says, so that no man can boast in his presence. What made the sons of Shem great? God. What made the sons of Japheth great? God. What makes the sons of Ham great? God. Nobody can boast. Talk to God. Let's pray. Talk to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you really want to fulfill your destiny, take your Christianity seriously. You don't have any chance in this world, though, if you don't have Jesus. Particularly if you are black. You can't compete with the white man or the sons of Shem, which are the Hebrews and the Ishati, because they have a 2,000-3,000 year advantage over you. But with Jesus, you can leapfrog and come on the same level. But only with Jesus. There's no way. There's no way we can catch up technologically. You know. I've come to see that in these last 30, 40 years. And I'm not bothered. Because I know that with Jesus and the ability of the mind of Christ, God will. It's already happening. Some degree here and there. Where we Africans, where we go to America and everything, is where we just go to the top. I was looking at my computer, always records when I take photographs on my phone. It's in the computer memory. So when I just, you know, put my phone and I'm praying, it would just be bringing pictures. You know, take one I took in America 2 years ago, you know. And today I saw a picture of me and somebody I met. He's the top neurosurgeon in the U.S. He's the head of neurosurgery, you know. He went to UI. He graduated from UI. Will you put us on the same level?
Stop playing church. Get serious with your Christianity. Save your soul and you will find your life. You are the King of Glory.
You are the King of Glory.
Yes.
You are the Prince of Peace.
You are the Lord.
You are the Lord of heaven and earth.
You're the Son of righteousness.
Angels bow down before you.
They worship
and adore.
You have the words
of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ the Lord.
You are the King of Glory again.
You are the King of Glory.
You are the Prince of Peace.
You are the Prince of Peace.
You are the Lord.
You are the Lord of heaven and earth.
Oh, you're the Son of Righteousness. Angels.
Angels bow down before you.
Oh,
they were.
You have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ the Lord.
Hosanna!
Hosanna to the Son of David.
Yes.
Hosanna to the Prince of Peace.
Glory!
Glory in the highest heaven.
For Jesus our Messiah reigns.
Hosanna!
Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Prince of Peace. Glory in the highest heaven.
For Jesus our Messiah.
You are the King of Glory. One more time.
You are the Lord of heaven and earth.
Oh,
you're the Son of righteous
angels.
Angels bow before you. They worship and adore.
You have the words. Jesus Christ the Lord.
Hosanna!
Hosanna to the Son of David.
Hallelujah!
Hosanna to the Prince of Peace.
Glory!
Glory in the highest heaven.
For Jesus our Messiah.
Hosanna! Glory to God!
Hosanna to the Son.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. This is the reason why you were born. You were born into Africa and Nigeria for such a time as this. You are not an accident. And the reason for your life and your destiny is hidden in the Word of God. Nobody can work it out for you. You have to work it out yourself. We can give you the principles, but it is your responsibility to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus was not, he didn't have a formal education. Jesus was not like Paul. He did not sit at the feet of Gamaliel. He wasn't a lawyer. He wasn't educated. He didn't speak Greek. Jesus just spoke Aramaic. Yet, his doctrine astounded the most educated of his time. And they asked the question, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And he told them the secret. Says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. God allowed Jesus to have that kind of seemingly disadvantage to give hope to you and I. Doesn't matter what your position in life is, Jesus makes the difference. Take your Christianity seriously. Raise that hand. Touch that heart. Say, Heavenly Father, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and power in sufficient measure. Father, I thank you for the revelation of your word. Thank you for all that you have hidden for us in your word, in the law and in the prophets, so that we can fulfill this end time feast of tabernacles, the feast of the perfection of the love of God, the feast of the ingathering of disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred by the power of the Spirit without measure. Thank you for revealing these things to us. Have mercy on me. Help me not to be a hearer only, but to be a doer. That I, following the example of those who inherited the promises by faith and patience, I too, by your mercy and grace, will inherit the promises, that in this end time, all the promises of God in Christ Jesus in my personal life will be yea and amen in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood, your life, your power, in and upon our wills, our minds, our emotions, our bodies, our circumstances, in Jesus' name, we come against the spirit of infirmity. If you're sick, just stretch forth your hands. You need a touch from God. If you're here, stretch your hands. If you are home, stretch your hands towards your device. We come against the spirit of infirmity. We cast you out. Destroy your works. Resist them. We bind you in Jesus' name. We loose the angels of God with the seven spirits of God to minister healing and strength, recovery in Jesus' name. See, God needs you healthy, needs you strong. You have to be in this thing for the long haul. We're looking at the next 20, 30 years. Maybe 40, we don't know. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the time and the seasons. There's much to be done. In another, by the time the end time temple is finished, which will be about 2032, again, I use the word about, 7 years from 2025, there will be no difference between black, white, and yellow. All men will be seen as the same. There's still a lot of prejudice and all that. All that will be totally removed from human sight because of what God would have done. It won't matter if you're a black man. It won't matter if you're a white man. It won't matter if you're an Asian man or Hebrew, Asian, you know. It doesn't matter if you're a son of Shem. It won't matter if you're a son of Ham. It won't matter if you're a son of Japheth. We'll all be the same. then the scripture will be fulfilled that in Christ there is no male, female, no Greek, no Jew, no Gentile. And everybody will see it. You will see black men as good as any white man. You will see white men as good as any black man. You will see Asian men, Hebrew, you know, Jewish and Arab. They're fighting, but they'll stop fighting. Oh, yes. We're going to have Palestinian disciples. Amen. We already have them who believe in Jesus. Amen. Japanese, Chinese. It won't matter anymore. All that will matter will be Jesus. We will all be one in Christ. It's going to be marvelous. It's going to be our grandchildren will not know the difference. They wouldn't have grown up with the mentality you grew up with. They will see white, black, yellow as the same. It's already happening in America to some degree. Same thing in England. It's becoming a melting pot. You see in one class, you'll see a black girl, you'll see a white girl, you'll see Japanese, you'll see Chinese, you'll see Korean, and they don't know the difference. I close, if I'm allowed. See, this flesh is just a suit. If you had three sons and one wore a black coat, a black jacket, and another one wore a white jacket, and then another one wore a yellow jacket, which would you love amongst the three sons? Would you say, oh, because you are wearing a black jacket, I don't love you. I love the guy who wore a white jacket. It won't matter to you because you know that that jacket is going to be taken off. They are all your sons. They all have your same life and nature. That's how God sees humanity. That is revelation.